Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I plan to focus today on what the Lord teaches to husbands, to us as husbands, and to you who are future husbands. But let's read the entire section. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The instruction for how to live as a Christian goes on in the next chapter, but we'll stop there. I am amazed as I look back over my life and notice some of the things that profoundly influenced me. Sometimes they seemed like very incidental things, things that from my perspective were almost accidental. So I can think of a book that I once picked up at a library sale for 10 cents. And it's proved to be one of the most influential books. I mean, I've spent thousands of dollars on books, and then I spend 10 cents on Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. And it just influences the way that I think almost every day. I could say the same thing. One time I picked up Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. I think I paid 10 cents each for those books and read them, and then, wow, became some of my favorite books. There's something in my opening illustration like that. So after 20, 30 years, I don't know how long it was, after the Andy Griffith Show had shut down, there was a reunion of the actors who had played on that show. All of them were still alive, I think, except Aunt Bee. And so they had Aunt Bee saying things, and they were the people on the show were remembering things that Aunt Bee had said. And Aunt Bee said something that really influenced my life. She said, "It's the sleep before midnight that is most effective." And I thought, I believe that. I mean, up until that time, I'd been staying up till, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night? And I started going to bed at 9 o'clock. Aunt Bee's advice. I think it's good advice. Best sleep is the sleep that you get before midnight. Carol and I were watching a movie this past week, and one of the people in the movie slept until it was sunup. And I said to Carol, I don't see how people do that. I don't know when I've slept until the sun is up. Part of that is because I get 3 hours of good sleep before midnight. That's not why I brought this illustration up. The reason I brought it up is because of something that Ron Howard, who played Opie Taylor on the Andy Griffith Show, something that he said. So by this time, Ron Howard is an adult man. He's been rearing children. And he said, in being interviewed for this reunion of the Andy Griffith Show, he said, "There are times in my life when I'm faced with some kind of a decision, and I ask myself, what would Andy Griffith say?" What would Andy Griffith do in this situation? And it's pretty handy if you have a mentor like that in your life that you can ask, what would this person say or what would he do under these circumstances? That is the illustration that is given to husbands in this passage of Scripture. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there are times in our married life when we should be asking, how did Jesus handle this situation? How would Jesus behave in this situation? I'm a little ahead of myself. I should have used that illustration about 10 minutes in, but I thought that it was a pretty good opening illustration to get your attention. That's the policy of teaching that the Holy Spirit uses here. I actually need to talk to you for a few minutes about a word that is given to both husbands and wives and the idea that is behind it. And then there's an exhortation to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then there are two examples of how you're to love your wife. The first example is as Christ loved the church. The second example is as you love your own body. And then the passage concludes with a further word to husbands and wives. So it's bookended by things that are said to husbands and wives. And so starting off with the word that is to husbands and wives, it's obvious that the Lord expects Christians to be governed in their romantic relationships, here specifically, husband and wife, not by their animal passions, but by their scripture-informed reason. So he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Think about it. There's a way that you already know how to submit. You've already done it to the Lord. So apply those principles to your husband. You're supposed to do that. The best phrase is in cold blood. In cold blood, meaning that you're not in a heat of passion. There are a number of things that can get us all stirred up in a heat of passion. You shouldn't make decisions when you're all stirred up like that. Wait to settle down. If you're angry, you're experiencing temporary insanity. That's not the best time to make a decision. There are other things that will stir you up emotionally. One thing that is in particular here, I think relevant to this passage of Scripture, is when you get physically excited. I want to say this as delicately as I can, but when you are sexually aroused, you are not in a position to think clearly, and that's not the way that you should think about who I am going to marry. Because when you get sexually aroused, it sure does feel like love, but that's not love. So, single girls, before you get married, before you get involved with someone that you think is cute, you need to say, can I join his team? Can I submit to this man? Because if you don't have respect for that man, or if there are things that he is not going to be able to lead you, then you're not going to be able to submit to him very easily. And so early in the process, see that this man is not a suitable candidate to be your husband. If it is someone who is not a believer, if you're a believer, then you should not even date someone who is a non-believer. What are you dating for if it's not in view of a more permanent relationship? You can't have a more permanent relationship, at least you shouldn't, with someone who is a non-believer. Now, if you're already married to a non-believer, the Bible says stay together. But you're not yet. I'm talking to you single people. If you're not married yet. Boys, same thing. You know, she might be really cute, but several days of nagging will make you forget how cute she is. And the same thing with you ladies might think, boy, he is handsome, but I can almost promise you that somewhere there's some girl that hates his guts. And you just cannot be governed by the passion that is aroused when you think that someone is going to make a good sexual partner, then someone is really cute. So you need to think about this. And I tell you something that will really help you here is to get somebody else who loves you around that person. And your parents are ideal. But if you're reluctant to bring your boyfriend, your girlfriend around your Christian parents, that's a red flag right there. So there are people who will be able to say, have you considered this about him? Have you considered this about her that you may not be able to see? So there are responsibilities that go along with marriage that sexual attraction is not going to carry you through those hard times. And so this is a word to both husbands and wives and those who one day hope to be husbands and wives. That is that the Lord expects you to be governed by your scripture-informed reason and not by your animal passions. And some of you in this church building are saying, or you're probably thinking, well, duh, that's pretty obvious. Well, duh, that's not obvious to every movie that you watch. They all act like love is something that you fall into and you fall out of, and it's just nothing more than a matter of sexual attraction. And so, moving on to this exhortation to husbands, husbands are exhorted to love our wives. And so we need a little instruction on what it means to love our wives. Now, for our scripture readings, I read from Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3, and there we have a little bit of something that we don't have here. In Colossians 3, it said, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So there is a certain vulnerability that men have to be harsh with their wives. I mean, there's probably not 50 sentences in the Bible that are directed to how a husband is supposed to be a good husband, and this is one of them. Don't be harsh with your wife. So this is obviously a temptation that many men have with their wives. Certain things that you're just going to be tempted to be harsh. So to help you with that, let's consider also what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, husbands, love your wives and dwell with them in an understanding way. Dwell with her as the weaker vessel. So what you've got to understand, men, is that your wife is significantly different than you are. Both of you are in the image of God. Each of you has gifts that the other does not have. But there's a danger if you think that you're going to be able to treat your wife just like she's a man or talk to your wife just like she's a man, you're fixing to have some trouble. Dwell with her in an understanding way. Now, if you come to church here very much, you know that I've got a red-bone coonhound. And when I first got this red-bone coonhound given to me, I took her to the vet, and the vet said, these are very vocal dogs. And boy, is that ever the truth. So the dog whines a lot, the dog grunts and groans all the time, and the dog barks. So she is never happier than when she is barking. I kind of enjoy seeing her bark because her tail just wags. She might be having a rough day, and then she gets an opportunity to bark, and boy, that tail goes to wagging. So this morning, Belle was standing at the back door, and she was barking. And of course, I've got this sermon echoing in my head. And Carol spoke out with harshness towards the dog. And I said, you got to dwell with that dog in an understanding way. Got to realize that the dog likes to bark. I mean, I just can't imagine the frustration that dog must feel. She's a red-bone coonhound, and her master goes to bed at 9 o'clock at night. You don't coon hunt during the day. I'm not interested in coon hunting. I don't want to eat them, and their hides aren't worth anything. And so she's been bred to do something, and her whole life she's been denied that privilege. So if any of you feel really sorry for the dog, I will give her to you if you will take her coon hunting. And in fact, I'll throw in Hannah and Mark's half-sister dog. Both of them would be great coon hounds, I'm sure. If you've got a dog that likes to bark a lot, you've got to dwell with that dog in an understanding way. And you say, now, Brother Jim, how are you going to make this parallel to a wife? I'm not. Except for this. Women usually are considerably more vocal than men are. So I might go off to the cabin and hunt for 3 or 4 days, maybe go there with a men's retreat, college retreat, come home, and Carol says, "What'd y'all talk about?" I said, "I don't know." But if she's been gone for 3 or 4 days and she comes home and I say, "What'd y'all talk about?" You better buckle up. Have a little snack there prepared, because she's going to talk for a while. And so that's just part of being an understanding, living with your wife in an understanding way. It says that she's a weaker vessel, and some women would find that's insulting. But the fact of the matter is, she's different, and she is more delicate than you are, and you wouldn't handle a very finely made porcelain teacup in the same way that you would handle a cup that was made out of metal. And so it just means, understand that there are things that are different about your wife, and don't let those things get under your skin so that you treat her harshly. You've got to love her. Now, since there's so much confusion about love, let's turn over, keep your finger here in Ephesians, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's just remind ourselves of some of the characteristics about love that are relevant to our dwelling with our wives in a loving, understanding way. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter, and I'm not going to comment on everything that I read, but let's just take a look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is patient. Next, love is kind. Be nice. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Okay. Men, no excuse for being rude. You might think the question's stupid. Don't be rude. It does not insist on its own way. That is, it's not selfish. There are times when you as the husband have to make a decision. The wife may not agree with it, but it's for the good of the family. Is not irritable. What about when you're really tired and hungry? No, not irritable. Or resentful. How long are you going to keep that list of stuff that she's been doing that bothers you? Erase that. Erase that off the whiteboard of your brain. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, with this description of love, it looks to me like the Holy Spirit is saying, look, love is not easy. You're going to have to put up with some junk if you're going to love. And I won't let you men in on a little secret. Not only are you married to a sinner, she's married to a sinner too. And she's got the responsibility of submitting to you. And so, not easy for her either. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 5, there are some people who look at the directions that were given to wives, which I preached last week, and I tried to preach it just as plain as I could, and they say, well, that is hard. That is really hard. But look at the instructions that are given to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't hear anybody complaining about that. But that's hard. How did Christ love the church? Well, all this stuff is not spelled out in the text, but you know that Christ loved the church when she wasn't very lovely. Now, in this country, we don't have arranged marriages. We see someone that we think is attractive, we talk to them, we like them, she likes us, we can barely believe it that she actually likes us. When I started dating Carol, you know, she was the prettiest girl in Memphis, Tennessee, Kentucky too, and I just couldn't believe that she really liked me. I thought that she had been so nice to so many people that she maybe was taking me as her ministry project. That in fact turned out to be true, but I just couldn't believe that she really liked me. And boy, that made me feel good, that this very pretty, very admired, respected young lady actually liked me. So that's the way it is with most of us. You know, you marry someone that you're attracted to. That's not how it was with Jesus. When he took the church to be his bride, she wasn't pretty. She was covered with blemishes and wrinkles, and he said, let's get to work on this. Now, how is this relevant to you and me? This is relevant to you and me because if you stay married long enough, there are going to be periods in your marriage when you think that your wife is acting ugly. And you might even think that she is ugly during those times. And you say, what a terrible mistake I made in marrying this woman. Well, maybe you did, but you're married now. And you promised God that you were going to love her until one of you died. And that's no excuse for you to commit murder. You know, you have promised that you are going to love her until you die. And there are going to be days when she's ugly and she's acting ugly. Love her like Christ loved the church when the church was ugly. Not only did he love her when she was unattractive, and you and I will be called upon to do that. I mean, if you have never had a day when you thought that your spouse was acting ugly, I don't believe you. Maybe it's true. But you have a very unusual marriage if that is the case. Most of us are going to have days when we say, this person that I married is acting ugly. And if you're the husband, you just have to tell at that time, not what would Andy Griffith do, what would Jesus do? And he would love this woman through the ugly. He would love her. And if it meant that it cost you something to do it, that's what Jesus did. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I think that in the past, this was probably more easy to identify than it is now. In the past, when our ancestors lived in situations where we were constantly being attacked and constantly being threatened, the man was the one who would go out to fight. That's just the way it's been throughout civilized history. And I mean, that's probably the way it is in your house too. Imagine if you and your wife are awakened in the middle of the night by a noise that's downstairs, and she says, did you hear that? Yeah, I heard it. And then you hear it again. She says, there it is again. I think there's someone down there. And then are you the man going to say to her, why don't you go down there and check it out? No, you wouldn't. No. You're not going to say, why don't you go down there and check it out? Unless you're just a total sissy. No, you're going to say, all right, you know, pick up the ball bat, get the gun from under the bed, whatever, and you start going. You're going to check it out. Your modus operandi, your already pre-made decision is, if somebody's got to die in this family, it's going to be me. And that's the way that men throughout history, Christian and non-Christian, have said, if somebody's got to go to war, it's got to be me. Somebody's got to stay home and take care of the kids and provide for the house. That's what you're really good at. You stay home and you take care of the kids. I'm going to go out and I'm going to make sure that the bad guys don't get us. And I know that you can't go out and earn the kind of money that I can. You're not strong enough. Your giftings are different. I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care. That's the way husbands throughout history have laid down their lives for their wives. And so that's a big deal. I mean, that's a really big deal. Women, if you are married to a man who has that kind of perspective, you are in a marriage that 95% of the women around the world wish they were in. They look at your marriage and they say, what are you complaining about? Your husband doesn't beat you. Your husband provides for you. Your husband protects you. That's not everything. But don't sneeze at that. That's a big deal. That's a man who is laying down his life for his wife. But sometimes it's not those things. Sometimes it's just in the little everyday things where a man says, I'm thinking about you. I love you. I want you to know that I love you. And I'm thinking about you. And these are ways that you have let me know that I can show you that I love you. That's part of dwelling with your wife in an understanding way, that you figure out what those things are. There are certain things that make Carol feel loved. Her love language is slave labor. She just really loves it when I work like a slave doing things. This week we stained our deck. She pitched in and she helped. But, you know, she was just so happy that we're getting this deck stained. And then, you know, she says, I would be so happy if you would power wash that swing set and stain it. So I got down there and power washed it. Lord willing, tomorrow I'll stain it. I want her to be so happy. My life is better when she's happy. And that shows up in this passage of Scripture, which we will get to as we proceed. Christ loved the church when she was not very pretty. Christ loved the church sacrificially, and then he did something about the ugly. Let's see what it says next. It says in verse 26 that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay, so ugly may not be the right word here. Dirty is. So when it came to the church, we were dirty. And Jesus said, I'm going to clean them up. And there's something like that that goes on in marriage. So that we act like a husband in the old sense of the word. In the old sense of the word, a husband was someone like a farmer. He was a farmer. In fact, he was called a husbandman. And so a farmer, you know, he looks at, this pasture is getting kind of overgrazed, and so I'm going to move my sheep from this pasture to this pasture. And so he looks at what needs to happen. He says, I'm going to take care of this. I want to maximize the happiness of my farm animals and my crops, because when they're happy, then our family prospers. That's what a husband is to do with his wife. The essence of masculinity, in the theoretical sense, is that a man goes into a place or into a person's life and leaves it better and more productive than it was when he came. That's the essence of masculinity. A man initiates. Femininity is that a woman receives. And when a man enters a person's life, when a man enters a woman's life, yeah, she's joining his team, but in the teamwork, she becomes better. That's the way that it should work. And one of the ways that that happens is that, well, like Jesus, we wash her, we wash our wives with scriptural teaching. Here it says that we're washed with the water of the word. And this is one of the ways that we as husbands can minister to our wives, is that we know the word and we're able to bring the teaching of God's word to bear on the various situations, dilemmas, and so on that occur in our marriage. Jesus did that. Now, there, you'll notice something in this passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit's inspiring Paul to write about marriages, about husbands and wives, and Paul just keeps breaking out into talking about Jesus. That's the way he is all the time. You know, there are places in the writings of Paul where he'll say, first of all, and then he never gets to the second. He never gets to the second because he just gets carried away talking about Jesus. And you can see that happening in this passage of Scripture. So he's talking to husbands. Be like Jesus. He washed the church with his word, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When we were in high school, I graduated in 1978, the summer before our senior year, we would get senior pictures taken. And there was something that I really looked forward to about senior pictures. And that was that the man who took the senior pictures would erase any pimples or blemishes that you had on your face. I started getting pimples when I was probably 10 or 11 years old. I was young. There were times when my face would be so broken out. I wasn't even a Christian, but I would just say, oh God, please heal my face. I was just embarrassed about having all these pimples. And, you know, people at school would, mean people would talk about it. And I would wash my face all the time until my face was flaky. It was so dry. Just trying to get rid of those pimples. But there, my senior pictures came out. No blemishes. No pimples. Looked good. That's what Jesus does to his people. No pimples. No wrinkles. No spot. No dirty. He's cleaned us up. And look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. And here comes the second illustration, as their own bodies. First illustration was, you love your wife like Christ loves the church. Here comes the second one, love your wife as you love your own body. Now, there are some of us who are particular about what we eat, about how much we exercise. We try to take care of our bodies. There's some of you who don't care what you eat, don't care if you ever exercise, but you still care about your body. If you get a splinter, you're going to try to get it out. If there's something that's making you sick and you figure out what it is, you're going to stop eating that. You're going to stop doing that thing. All of us husbands love our bodies. And so in the same way that you say, oh, I don't know what that is. I need to take care of that. Maybe I need to go to the doctor about it. Maybe I need to put some medicine on it. I at least need to pull the splinter out. He said, you need to pay attention to your wife that way. Is there something bothering her? She got a splinter? Is there some way that you can help her with that situation? Love your wife like you love your body, and you'll be doing yourself a favor. This is what I said would come across in this passage. Look what it says at the end of verse 28. He who loves his wife loves himself. Yeah, that's what I meant when I said, when your wife is happy, your life is going to be more happy. We've all seen that little placard that says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If daddy ain't happy, don't nobody care. And that's pretty much true. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so, if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, and love your wife like you love your own body, then it's more likely that your wife is going to be happy. It's not guaranteed. Some people preach this passage of Scripture and then they'll say, if you've got a bad marriage, husband, it's all your fault. I don't believe that. I just don't think that's true. There's got to be a cooperating partner. There's got to be a wife who wants to be led. There's got to be a wife who is willing to be cleansed by the washing of the Word. There's some reciprocity here. That is, that the wife is willing to go along with the program that is here. But I think before you say, Brother Jim, I sure am glad you threw that part in, that you need to hear loud and clear. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Don't be harsh with my wife. Dwell with her in an understanding way. But wives, you need to cooperate with the program that is laid out here. And then Paul breaks out into, let me talk to you about Jesus a little bit more. He says in verse 29, no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. So we started off with a word to wives and husbands. You can't be governed by animal passions. You've got to be governed by scripture-informed reason. And then there's an exhortation to husbands. Love your wives. Two illustrations. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like you love your own body. And now we conclude with a further word to husbands and wives. Let's see what it says here. Verse 31. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, there are three very important things here. When a husband and a wife become husband and wife, a new thing is made. Up to that point, it's like he's blue paint. Up to that point, she's like yellow paint. When they get married, it becomes green paint. Not half blue, not half yellow. A new thing is made. Become a new entity. You should always honor and respect your parents. But your responsibility to your parents is changed when you become a husband or a wife. And parents, you need to respect this. Don't always be nosing into your married son's or daughter's marriage. Just as much as you can, keep out of that. If one of them comes to you and starts pouring out all the dirt of their marriage, you will probably be doing them a favor to say, honey, I'm probably not the person you need to talk to about that. I think that you need to talk to someone, but I'm going to have a hard time forgiving him after you've told me this. And that's kind of the way it is. You know, if you go to mommy and complain to her about how your wife is acting, then your mom is probably just going to say, well, I knew it. I knew she was that kind of a witch. You never should have married her. The next day, you're over it. You've made up with your wife. It's over. But not in mama's mind. Mama holds that grudge. And so you have become, when you become husband and wife, you become something new. That's one of the things that is here. You need to leave your father and mother. Be respectful about it, but there may be times when you, especially as the husband, need to say, so we so appreciate your care for us, but this is something that we need to work out on our own. It may be that it's necessary for you, especially as the husband, to say that to either your parents or to your in-laws. You got to leave. And then it says, and hold fast to his wife. I said there were three things here, but this is actually two. Hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, there's just no way around this, that this is talking about sexual intercourse. So the Lord is not opposed to sexual intercourse. In fact, the Lord says, when you get married, you need to be having sexual intercourse. If you need to have a little talk with your child who asks daddy and mommy, what is that? Then you can't delay it till they're 12 or 13 years old, because they live in a world where very young they're going to be explaining. But just say, well, it's just something that mommies and daddies do when they love one another. That's enough for a 4 or 5 year old child. But for the rest of you who are married, this is something that needs to be part of your marriage. You become one flesh. And I think that it is just very plainly talking about the delights and of the intimacy of being married. And so leave and cleave. And then he breaks off into the church again. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let me get back on topic. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the first time he said that to the wife. Earlier we had let the wife submit to her husband, and this is a clarification on an important part of submission. Wife, make sure that your husband knows that you respect him. Show it in the things that you do. Show it in the things that you say. It's important for a man to feel respected. But he goes over the same ground with us husbands. Husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And this is God's word, especially to husbands. We've got bookends of to husbands and to wives. But may the Lord help us to implement this in our own marriages and in the marriages that you single people anticipate having. Now it's time for us to observe the Lord's Supper. And so those of you who are going to help to serve, come forward while I tie this into the message. On this table are little cups of grape juice and little tiny pieces of bread. And they will remain grape juice and bread. They're not going to be turned, magically turned into something else, but they represent the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus. And it represents what this text of Scripture said that Jesus did for us. So in view of God, who is more masculine than any man could possibly be, we all are receivers. We're all part of the church. We're all the bride of Christ who have received Jesus. And as we drink this juice and as we eat this bread, we are remembering what our husband has done for us when we were ugly and dirty and covered with wrinkles and covered with spots. He shed his blood and allowed his body to be broken. He sacrificed himself for us so that he might present us to himself a bride without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you've made for us. How different our lives are, how different our eternity is because of this blood that you shed, your body that was broken. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember you.